Well, it is good to see you all today and to be able to continue looking at the Apostles' Creed together. That's what we're doing today as we think about what it is that Christians believe. We can have lots of different labels in life. I wonder, you know, just are all of our labels appropriate? You think of the political parties, perhaps Liberal Democrats can sometimes be a liberal. Conservatives can sometimes be liberal. Do you believe every Facebook bio that you read or Twitter bio and think that's really who you are? Or are you confused about who people are? And then the one that we're thinking about today is the label Christian. What does it mean for us to be Christian? And if you think of it, it's in the name, isn't it? It's following Christ. But what is a follower of Christ? And if I was to ask you today, tell me everything you know about Jesus, or the main things that you know about Jesus and what we should believe about him, you might not be able to answer. You might be confused about what we are to believe about Jesus. So what we're doing in these monthly services is we're looking at what Christians believe and what the Creed says that helps us understand that. And the first thing that the Creed says about Jesus is, I believe in Jesus Christ. Our version said, God's only Son, our Lord. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. So last time we looked at the Creed, we looked at the first line of the Creed, which said, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator. So that's who God is. And this talk we're entitling, he has a Son. So what's he really like, this Son? And what we're asking too, as we look at the Creed, we're remembering that we're putting the Creed underneath the Bible, not on top of the Bible, so that the Bible tells us what we believe, and the Creed is just a summary of it. So when we say what's in the Creed, one of the questions we'll ask is that really what the Bible says? And so today, Vic has read to us from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 to 17, and what you see there is... you see some of the names that are given to Jesus. So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, so you've got the person Jesus, people were saying who he was, and then what was asked of Peter is, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, or the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we have Jesus, Messiah, Son of God. And do you notice how Jesus responds to that? Does Jesus say, no, you're crazy, I'm not the Son of God? Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus acknowledges that's who he is. Simon, son of Jonah, blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, well, that is something that God has shown to Peter. So that's who he is, and as we develop the story later in the New Testament, we also read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul the Apostle tells the church in Corinth that God, Father God, is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God, our Lord, his only Son, our Lord, has that come from the Bible? Yes, it has. You can see it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, all of these verses together. And they're saying that what God has done is he's brought us into fellowship. He's brought us into faith with him. Some of you will remember, because you had a misspent youth, you'll know who these two guys are, Bishop Brennan and Father Ted. If you don't know who they are, then you'll probably find out one day and it will waste some of your life. But Bishop Brennan was the bishop. Father Ted, Jack and Dougal all lived in Craggy Island. You know the story. Ted and Dougal were supposed to stop some racy film from being shown at the cinema, but actually they were such doofuses that they managed to popularise the film. So Bishop Brennan points at a map, points at a globe, and they'd already been exiled to Craggy Island. And he says, I'm going to send you to the furthest points in the globe. It's just somewhere far away. when I never see you again. But Bishop Brennan had a son. And Bishop Brennan wasn't supposed to have a son. So as soon as they knew about Bishop Brennan's son, it meant that they couldn't be punished. Bishop Brennan and God are a bit different. I'm glad to be able to say that, but the story was that he would send them away from him. Because he had a son, he wouldn't punish them, but he would send them away from him and never want to see them again. That's what he wanted to do, but he couldn't do that. The Bible story is a lot different. God has a son, and he's not ashamed of his son. His son is no secret. He wants everybody to know about his son. Why does he want everybody to know about his son? Well, God is faithful. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. And he'll keep you in his son. He'll bring you to his son. So the story of God having a son is so that he can bring you into fellowship with him and his son. Not so he sends you away. Not so that he punishes you. Not so he can't punish you because he's ashamed, but because he won't punish you because he loves, and he won't punish you because his son will take the punishment. That's the story that we're looking at in I Believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. So what is it that we believe? Well, the first thing that this statement says is, I believe in Jesus. What is Jesus? Jesus is a name. Jesus would have heard something like this. Jesus, come for your dinner. Jesus, it's time to come in now. Jesus, where are you? Jesus, go and play with your brothers. That was his name, Jesus. Just a name like that. It was quite a common name. It was a name that had come from the prophet Joshua. That was where it was most popular before Joshua. And it has a meaning, and the meaning is God saves. God is bring salvation. So the idea is that Jesus has that name. But Jesus wasn't just called that name because Mary and Joseph were looking through the book of baby names, or like we did it, going around graveyards looking at gravestones and finding names. Some of them were relatives. It was helpful. Yeah. Some of you are going to do that now. I'm putting myself off today. But Jesus was given that name because the angel told Mary that she was to call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus is a name with a meaning. But the simple thing is here that Jesus is just his name. And what we can refer to because of him is the historical Jesus. You'll find some people will say to you, well, I've heard, and there must have been something 2,000 years ago that there was a man. But I don't believe that he came from God. I don't believe he's God's only son, and I don't believe he's the Lord. But you're at point one. You're at a starting point here. Because when somebody says, I believe there was a person called Jesus, well, I believe there was a person, you're able to say, yes, there was. And he was definitely called Jesus. He is the historical Jesus. Something happened to him. And if you follow the story through, what did happen to this Jesus? Well, what happened to this Jesus was he died on a cross. And Christians believe he rose again. And have you seen what's happened since then? Well, there's been a church growing throughout the world, throughout the generations, with people believing in this Jesus and what happened to him. So that's who Jesus is. Lots has happened since then. And you're able to say to them, yes, there was a man called Jesus. The important thing for us to know is, who was he? Why is this historical figure so important? Well, the reason that the historical figure is so important is because he's Jesus the Christ. It would be quite nice if the creed had the in front of Christ, because Christ is not a name. Christ is a role or an office. Some of you know, I grew up in a village, and it was one of these Highland villages. We had lots of Donalds, and we had lots of Roddies. And one of the Roddies was Roddy the Post. Now, he wasn't called the Post because he was a tall, skinny man, although he was, and he stood in a field and pointed to people. He was the Post because he delivered the post along with Alistair, who was also called Alistair the Post. And there was another Roddy, and he was called Roddy the Butcher, because he ran the butcher shop. And we knew who they were. We knew what they did. And when we're calling Jesus the Christ, we are saying what he did. We are saying what a Christ does. So what does a Christ do? I think what you've got to see is that when Peter made his confession of Christ, this had been revealed to him. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. This is a revelation. This is right. This is who he was. So what did people do? What were they looking for? Well, Christ in itself means anointed or Messiah. So if you've ever heard, I'm sure you've heard of the musical The Messiah, which is speaking about, not the musical, but the music, The Messiah speaking, looking at a lot of Old Testament references, speaking about Jesus coming and talking about who he is, but speaking about what he would do. And that's what the people were waiting for. They were waiting for somebody who was God's anointed, who would come and do what they were expecting. They thought a political man, they thought a king, a leader, somebody who would revolutionize their life in that way, but that's not quite what they got in the way that they were expecting. So what is an anointed, and how does it work? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, that's the first two-thirds of the Bible from before Jesus came, what you find is that there were three people who were anointed. There was prophets who were anointed. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 16, Elijah is told to go and anoint Elisha to be a prophet after him. So a prophet's anointed often with oil. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 30, you've got Moses told to go and anoint the priests, Aaron, can't remember who's to be the priest, I think it's Aaron, to be priests after him, and they were to be anointed with oil. And then the most famous story of a king being anointed is found in 1 Samuel, where David is anointed. When Samuel the prophet comes, you know the story, perhaps you don't know the story, it's a great story if you haven't read it, but it's a story of this man coming to anoint a king. And he comes and he finds all these sons and they're all strong, and then the Spirit doesn't tell him to anoint any of these, but to anoint one whose heart God looks at. God looks at the heart while people look at the outside, and the young man comes in from the hill and he is anointed. The shepherd boy is anointed to be king. So you had prophets who spoke God's word, that they were anointed. You had priests. What do priests do? Think of priests. Priests, they spoke God's words to the people as well, but they also spoke to God for the people. So a priest has a role. So a prophet's role is to speak out God's word. A priest's role is to speak to God for the people, to represent the people to God. It was the priests who made sacrifices. And a king was to rule the people. So is Jesus Christ a prophet, a priest, and a king? Well, we believe that Jesus is a prophet who speaks God's word, who rules over God's people, and who is our priest, who represents us, who makes a sacrifice for us. Well, is there any basis for saying that? Well, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, you have Jesus going into the synagogue, and he sits down and he takes the scroll, he takes what we would call the book, or the Kindle now, whatever it is, and he reads God's word, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. He has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me." So he's the Messiah. He's the one who claims God's anointing, anointed to preach good news like a prophet would do. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and surrounding that, we have this truth that Jesus is a great high priest, a high priest who's going to be a priest forever. He's not a priest who comes and goes. He's not a priest who gets banished onto Craggy Island and further away than that or anything like that. But he is a great high priest. There have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So Jesus is a priest who who has done what? What do priests do? They speak to God for us. One of the things that we're comforted in is that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's a priest who's still a priest speaking to God on our behalf. But we also know that he's the one who has made a sacrifice. And the sacrifice, so priests, the Hebrews compares Jesus to the priests that of the Old Testament. They had to go and make sacrifices day after day after day. They had to bring a dove, they had to bring a lamb, they had to bring this. But Jesus has sacrificed himself once and for all. He's given his body on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven forever. And so he's our priest. And we know that's why he came. But he is also our king. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, looks forward to us seeing Jesus, looks forward to what we will all see and what will happen at the end. And one of the things is that we will see Jesus. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is he? What are we to believe about him? Well, so far we've seen that we can believe that he was there, that there was a man called Jesus. But I believe, if I'm able to say I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm saying more than I just believe there was a historical man. I'm saying I believe that he is the one who would speak God's word, who would speak to God and who would make an offering for sin. I believe he's the one who is the king. And we actually say, I believe not just about Jesus Christ, but I believe in Jesus Christ. And so that's the first two things. The third thing that we believe about Jesus is that he is God's only Son. He is the Son of God who is also our Lord. But he's called there his only Son. Now, why does it say that? Why does it say only Son? Well, we could all say we're children of God. Behold, what kind of love the Father has lavished on us that we might be called the sons of God. Has God not got many children? Has he not made us all his children? Yes, he has. But the Bible speaks about Jesus as his only Son. John 3:16. You should know it. If you don't know it, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. So, one and only. What does that mean? Well, I've put only begotten there. It's old language. It's from the King James Version. And the reason that modern translations haven't really brought it forward is because we don't use it anymore. But what's happening is that we've got a word in the Greek that we don't really have a word for in the English anymore. And it's the word begotten, or the Greek version of that, which I'm not going to try and say. But what it means is that God has a son who has come from him and who is the only one who has come from him. John chapter 1 verse 14, John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten. That's what we're saying, that Jesus has come from God. Now, if you were to see my sons, some of you have seen my sons, and you know they're my sons because they're funny. They're good looking, they're intelligent, they're athletic, creative. Yeah, somebody told me I was putting myself down too much, so. Well, you can tell they're my sons, okay? But one of the ways that you can tell that they're my sons is that you would spot that they're like me. Their weaknesses, unfortunately, they've got from me. That's what's happened. But they've come from me. But if I was to say, here's one of my sons, I would say, here's one of my sons born of Fiona. Fiona gave birth to them. That's where they came from. I know that's who they are. But if we're talking about Jesus, I would say to you, take Jesus from God, but he was from God before he was born of me. He was from God before he was born of me. Now, he is what we call the eternal Son of God. He became a man when he was born. It's a lot to get your head right
But what we're saying is that Jesus is begotten of God. He's like God. He's from God. He's always been with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Who created the heavens and the earth in the beginning? Well, John opens up his gospel, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And he's speaking about Jesus, and he's saying, the Son of God has always been there, but he became a man. But God gave his only Son to become a man, to live amongst us, to bear our sin. He's the only begotten of God. And so one of the things that you'd have to start wondering about that is that what does that mean? What difference does that make? Well, you've got to be able to look at him and say, well, you can see my sons have come from me because of their weaknesses. And you look at Jesus Christ on the earth and you see he's come from his Father because of his strength, because he has power over nature. He has power over the weather. He has power over life. He is God. He is the only begotten of God. And so when we ask you to put your faith in him, we're asking you to believe in the one who has come from God, who is God. So he's Jesus. That's where he's from. That's his name. The one who'll save his people from their sins. The one who's been anointed to do it. But how on earth can he do that? Because he is the only begotten of God. He is God himself. I've been watching The Crown too much. It's better than some of the other things I've watched in my life. But I've just got to the point where Lord Mountbatten is mounting a coup, which is not fife speak for climbing on a cow, but he is mounting a coup against the government. And the Queen hears about it. And what does she have to say to him? She says, you still have a role to play in this family. A father figure to Philip, an uncle to me, a king to Meghan Charles, a brother to your sister. That would be a greater service to the crown than leading unconstitutional coups. What you have is that the crown goes against the crown. The family goes against what the family should do. When you have Jesus as the only begotten of God, he doesn't go against his Father's will. He always does what the Father tells him. He is here on God's mission. And he's not going to go against it. He's always, always on the same side as God because he is the only begotten of God. God has sent him to do these things. So what have we seen? I believe in Jesus, his name, who saves. Christ, his office, anointed by God to do the things that he would do. Only begotten, he is God, his only Son. So if he's Jesus Christ, his only Son, it makes sense that we're able to say our Lord. That's who he is. He's our Lord. If he does all these things, he's the one who rules and who reigns. So the Lord is a title. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It tells us in Philippians 2 that one day at the end, every knee will do that. We will see him and we'll say that's who he is. But the question that I want to ask you today is, can you say that he's your Lord? Thomas, the disciple who wasn't there when Jesus rose from the dead and came into the room the first week, said, I'll only believe if I see with my own hands and touch the sides and the holes. And then the next week he sees Jesus and what does he say? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Not you're the Lord and your God, but my Lord and my God. He submits to the Lordship of Jesus. That's who he is. We all watch the news and we end up hearing people saying things like, on behalf of the people of the United Kingdom or on behalf of the people of Scotland. We might agree with the people who've made up these memes. I couldn't find any Boris Johnson ones. There's plenty of Donald Trump ones, but you don't speak for me. You don't speak for me. So if I say Boris Johnson doesn't speak for me, does it mean he's not Prime Minister? Does it mean he's actually not the Prime Minister over me? No, it doesn't. If I don't recognise his role, his office, and who he is, it doesn't mean that's not who he is. And when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, we see that we have to actually make that a personal statement ourselves. That these are things we have to believe. Because even if I don't believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, the Lord, that doesn't mean he isn't Jesus Christ, God's only Son, the Lord. That doesn't mean, if I say I don't believe it, then that doesn't mean I will not have to bow before him and confess that he's the Lord at the end of time. Just because I don't want something to be true, if that's why I won't say it, doesn't mean it's not true. So that's why the Apostles' Creed becomes something important. And it becomes important for you to decide and to come to a point where you're able to say the things that are in the creed on your own behalf. I believe is how the creed starts, not we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Our. So our, that's the plural, isn't it? What about you? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, my Lord. Are you able to say that? Well, if you're not able to say that, can I encourage you to put your faith in this Jesus? He did come to save his people from their sins, and he did that by dying on the cross. He did that by speaking God's word and being God's priest who takes and who makes a sacrifice for the people's sins. And whoever lives now to make intercession, to speak to God for the people. And he's the King. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Universal. He's the Lord of lords. That's who he is. He's over everything. Now, isn't it foolish? Isn't it dangerous for you to say, but not me? That would be silly, wouldn't it? And that would be futile because you will bow before him. So come to Jesus, putting your faith in him. If you want to know more about what that means, please come and speak to myself or John or somebody else afterwards. We'll gladly talk to you about it. But you put your trust in this Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can believe in Jesus. Thank you that we can know who he was and why he came and what he did. Thank you that he's the Christ anointed by you to be our prophet, priest and king, to be our Messiah, to be the one who would rescue God's people. Thank you that he is your only Son, that he's like you, that he's not different, but he does what you want. He doesn't go against you, and he has all the power. He's got the power to save. He's the one who saves to the uttermost, we've even read. And we thank you that we can make him our Lord. Lord, help us not to be people who say, Jesus doesn't speak for me, but to be able to give you thanks because Jesus speaks for us just now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.